And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is our text. Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How do you know that God loves you? Did you get a dozen roses? A box of chocolates? Or something else in the world that you desire? How do you know that God loves you? St. John tells us that for God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only Son. So it's not things of this world and life that are signs of God's love. Is that what you're telling me? It's not to be found in wealth or in health or whatever else in the world you've been begging God to give you. If you would just give me this, God, and then I know that you truly love me. No, not at all. Because you are loved, because the Father has given you his only begotten Son. In fact, the Son left his Father to become flesh for you. And the reality is, he did it for poor, miserable sinners like you and me. Let me repeat, he did that for poor, miserable sinners like you and me. Pray tell, why? Why would he descend from heaven to earth to suffer and die? Because he loves us. And more so, he wants to spend eternity with you. So in this evening's reading, we hear of Satan and Jesus in a fisticuffs. Oh yeah, we find Jesus in the wilderness where there's no food, there's no flowers, there's no chocolate, and there's certainly no cars, let alone food or water. It's the ultimate anti-Garden of Eden. It's a place of thirst and death. It's a place where nobody wants to be. But did you know that God never created the wilderness? You did. I did. By the way we live our sin-filled lives, we have created this arid environment where there's only thirst and death, and where there's mourning and sorrow. It's a result of what we've done. So where do we find Jesus tonight? We find him in the wilderness. But not by chance. The Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness. And the reality is, he's still literally wet behind the ears because of his baptism. But he's gone to the wilderness to do what he's come into the world to do. And he enters into that battlefield to confront the evil one and to withstand the temptations of the devil. And so he has his pregame meal 40 days before the game. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus went without food. And then Luke casually says, and he was hungry. I'm hungry if I go an hour without food. And so Satan now seizes the opportunity. Jesus is in his weakness. Here's the temptation. If you are the Son of God, you're hungry, right? Command this stone to become bread. From all outward looking appearance, it's like, this is a little thing. This is inconsequential. What can it hurt? I'm hungry. Do you want white or rye or wheat? I'll make whatever you want. It doesn't seem like it's a big deal. Nobody else is going to notice. It's just me and Satan. But doesn't it seem like the things that are small in the world are really sins after all? Oh yeah, the little words we speak between one another, the little disobedience here or there, the tweaking of God's law, taking things that are not ours, the little glances we have at others that are not spouses to us, those little foyers out into the garden where we take of the fruit that we're not supposed to eat, it all seems semi-insignificant, but the reality is Satan knows exactly what he's doing. Because he knows that all sin deprives man of life, and Jesus knows it too. There is no little sin in the world. There is no, it doesn't really matter sin. It's just a little white lie sin. There's none of that, because all things, all sins are harmful and damnable. See, the reality is the things of this world that you and I hunger for and we thirst for ultimately lead us away from a relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we find ourselves succumbing to those little bitsy sins of the world in which we live in, and we do it willingly. But you see, it's a deadly sin because if Jesus falls, we fall. The reality is, if Jesus Christ succumbs to temptation, it means death for us all. We have no hope apart from Him. Such a small thing? No, not really. It's a big thing. But Jesus Christ hungers and thirsts not for the things of this world. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. So he rejects this temptation flat out. For it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You see, Satan, life is given by God Himself. I don't need a stone turned into bread. God will provide. Well, undaunted, and believe you me, devil is never daunted, he takes Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What in the world does that mean? You like took an Airbus and we're kind of cruising around and looking what's there. The Roman Empire is there and all these things around. What is he talking about? All the kingdoms of the world. Would it include the big cities of the day, our technology? The beautiful things, the seven wonders of the ancient and the modern world? What exactly are the kingdoms of the world? Actually, I don't think it's any of those things. Consider for a moment that Jesus is the Son of God. He descended from heaven. And remind me, what are the streets of heaven made out of? Gold. The foundations are made out of precious stones. In fact, when Jesus looks at the kingdom of this world, it's kind of a yawn fest. There is nothing here within this world that would impress him. Nothing that we have created would impress Jesus. So exactly what are the kingdoms of this world? What would get Jesus' attention to tempt him to the point of sinning? People. The people he came to save. I believe that Satan showed Jesus you and me. All those who have gone before us. He says, Jesus, let's make a trade. If you worship me now, I'll give you them all. Do we have a deal? You know, Satan is lying, of course. But if Satan can take down Jesus, take down God in the very flesh, he will certainly have us all. But there's a kernel of truth. The reality is that Jesus did come to make a trade. But not with the devil. He came to fulfill and to give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. Taking upon himself your sins, giving you his forgiveness. Taking upon himself your death and giving you not only life, but eternal life. Taking upon himself your hell and giving you paradise. And in doing so, Jesus Christ wins the victory for his Father. You see, the freedom that Satan promises is just slavery in disguise. Better is it to be a child of God under the cross. So no, Satan, we don't have a deal. In fact, Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Well played, right? Seeing through all the temptations, but let's see if this so-called Son of God, that Father you so much depend upon, let's see if He'll come through for you. Throw yourself off from the pinnacle of the temple. Oh, I know the Word of God too. I want you to show me this Father that you trust in. I want you to show me this God that you serve. I want you to show me how much He loves you. So what are you waiting for? Are you afraid? Why don't you just do a belly flop? Because we know that the angels are going to catch you. That is, if He'll really send His angels. Oh, if He'll really protect you. So as I look around, I don't see much of that at all, Jesus. I see so much misery and so much pain and so much sorrow and suffering. Some God you have, show me. You are afraid, aren't you? Maybe He'll let you down too. Maybe you have your doubts after all. Huh, Jesus? Show me. I wonder how often you and I behave in much the same way. Those words come from our own lips and from our hearts and from our minds. And we ask the same question. God, your word isn't enough. You have to show me. God, I'm not sure. Show me. God, you realize all that I see, you need to show me your love for me. And then we hear John say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gave Jesus. And I'm talking Jesus in the manger, Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus being scourged by the Romans, Jesus upon the cross, Jesus in the tomb, Jesus resurrected from the dead and ascended to heaven. The Jesus God sent in the world for you. God has shown you His love, and God is indeed showing His love every single moment. You see, as the bridegroom who with perfect love laid down His life for you, His bride, that He is the one who fights for you. Jesus doesn't fight against you. He fights for you. In fact, He is one for you. The Apostle Paul says these words, that everyone who believes in Him will not be put to death. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In other words, will receive His victory. So Jesus responds to that idea of jumping off the temple, the show me move. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus rebuked the devil, and that's our assurance. You see, you don't need to put God to the test. He's already done it. Well, Jesus is victorious, and so the devil departs until an opportune time. Any guesses when that is? Like, Jesus, I'll be back. Dude, this is not over. And He did come back at the cross. And the same kind of questions were asked of Jesus upon the cross by the very people Christ had come to suffer and die for. If you are the Son of the God, come down from the cross and we will believe. You just show us, Jesus. Well, guess what? He's not coming down. In fact, Jesus suffers and dies, and He defeats Satan there upon the cross. But do you realize that Satan is still not done? For if he can't have Jesus, he'll take you as a consolation prize, and so therefore he is after you. Has he ever lied to you? Deceived you? Tempted you? Lured you? Mocked you? Making evil look as if it's good and good look as if it's evil, trying to get you to doubt God and His love for you. Has He ever done that to you? And as you know, He is a professional tempter. He has His craft down. He knows all of your weak points, and He goes right for your Achilles heel every single time. Just look around the world we live in and the havoc that dwells here. Look at the trouble that you experience in your own heart. How will you respond? Or better yet, how do you respond? Is it with, like Jesus? I respond with God's word. That's certainly a good thing for Christians to do. And I realize that you resist temptations and you do the best you can because I've seen it. But you have also fallen a lot. You know, failing to do what you should do and doing the stuff you know you're not supposed to do, but you do it anyway. There's been times where you've questioned God's love for you and you've doubted His love, and Satan continues to battle against you, hasn't he? As you sometimes sin deliberately, there's sometimes it's impulsively, sometimes you do it accidentally, I'll give you some credit, but it's still sin, right? Sometimes you do it unknowingly, but sometimes you do it viciously, and I've seen that as well. And the struggle just goes on in the wilderness of the world in which you and I live. So good to know, as we've heard tonight, that we are not alone. See, that you and I don't have just fellow sinners to huddle around us and to kind of commiserate with one another about the temptations of the devil and how painful it is, because we have Jesus in our midst. He fights for you every single day, putting down sin time and time again of Satan by His forgiveness, His grace, and His mercy. Given unto each of you the medicine of immortality, His very body and blood. And oh, how angry that makes Satan. That just ticks him off. And he says, you know what? It's not fair, in that seething little voice. It's not fair that he can't fight you on your own, under your own abilities and your own strength. You could try to do that if you want to, but it won't turn out very well at all. Because as Luther said, on earth is not his equal. Better to take refuge in the mighty fortress. And Luther wrote these words: the valiant one who came to fight for us. Perfect, right? The one who's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. And then, though devils all the world shall fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not. We fear no evil. They cannot overpower us. For in Him, our victory has been won. My dear friends in Christ, that's what the love of Jesus Christ looks like for you. And that's what it looks like this evening. So I got a challenge for you. Let's gather together this altar and really tick the devil off. Because the one that said, turn this rock into bread, Jesus went a step further and has His body and blood in with and under that bread and wine. And the devil hates that meal. And tonight we are going to enjoy it. Because we are forgiven. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.